Numbers 14, verse 32 through 45. I'll let you sit for Sunday school for the reading of the Word of God. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Wow. Brother Knapp, you just told a joke and now you're telling us about this story? Well, sorry. Here we go. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word of God. Help it, Lord, to help the hearers, and may we not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Pray that you'd help the people listening to this passage, Lord, as it's helped me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The lesson this morning is called Cutting Corners with God. Cutting Corners with God. You ever played the game Monopoly before? Monopoly. Some of you are like, I am the best at it. If I get on Park Place and Boardwalk, I will beat everybody. And that's what one of my friends always said. If you get Boardwalk, maybe all the railroads, you know, because that's worth like $200 after, if you get every single one of them. And then we always did free parking, you know, if all the tax and everything you had to pay had to go to free parking. So if you could get free parking, you could live. You could, like, just own everything. And getting the jail out of free card, you know. But there's one space you always loved doing because it's like no matter what, you always just got $200, right? Just go, you know, the getting that card, maybe go directly to go collect $200. Especially nice if you can skip past all the hotels on Boardwalk and Park Place, all those things. You know, I think of shortcuts in life, and the game of Monopoly, you know, there's some shortcuts you can take. I think of another game called Chutes and Ladders. You guys ever play that? Chutes and Ladders, go up the ladders, go down the slide, you know. And some of these games are shortcuts you can take, but unfortunately in the Christian life, there just isn't shortcuts like that. There's no get out of jail free card. There's no, community chest where you just get tons of money. And in this life, God didn't intend us to take shortcuts. And we see here in Numbers, we see the children of Israel taking shortcuts. There's some things that they really tried to do just to kind of make things easier for them, make things just better for them. Now, ladies, some of you are good at cooking. I have a mother-in-law, wonderful at cooking. I mean, I came up here, I still remember like the first meal I had up here. I'm like, I know I'm going to marry her daughter now. It's like, wow, this is great. We had like all the trimmings. Food was great. And, ladies, maybe sometimes you ever tried cooking a turkey. You know just how long it takes to cook a turkey? There's really no shortcuts in putting a turkey in the oven. I don't even know how long you're supposed to put in there for. Is it like 3 hours, four, or something like that? Have you ever tried putting it in a microwave before? Maybe that'll cook it. And you're like, no, that probably won't do it. Well, you wouldn't put a turkey in a microwave. You know, you probably wouldn't put powdered milk in a recipe. You wouldn't ask for whole milk. You wouldn't, men, put unleaded gasoline in a diesel engine, would you? Because that would ruin it. You know, there's some shortcuts that some people try to take in this life. Think about vehicle insurance. Some people don't purchase vehicle insurance. Well, that's a shortcut I'm going to take. I'll be fine. I'll just not purchase vehicle insurance, even though it's the law. It's like, you know, I'll just kind of take a shortcut in this area and get into an accident, or you've been in an accident with someone who didn't have insurance. And obviously there's a lot of problems with that because they tried to take shortcuts. I see the children of Israel tried to get to Canaan by trying to take a shortcut, and unfortunately it ultimately failed. Well, let's look at their dilemma. Look at their dilemma. You know the story of the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan land. Remember the 10 spies that brought back an evil report and the two that were good? We sing that song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And you're like, okay, we got to wake up this morning. Here we go. All right. I won't make you sing the song. I thought about it, but I won't. But they decided not to go into Canaan land because of the 10 men's bad report. Remember Joshua and who was the other person that? Caleb had the good report. So there were 2 that were good, 10 that were bad. And can anybody remember the punishment? What was the punishment for not obeying the Lord in this area? It was how many years in the wilderness? It was 40. 40 years in the wilderness. And what was the cutoff age that if you were this age or above, you could not enter? 20. 20 years. And so I opened up with the reading of the Bible from what Moses was telling them, their punishment. That was just very interesting. Look at verse 39. It says, "And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people what? They mourned greatly." I see them making multiple errors and really a downward spiral that led them to so much heartache and even cost them lives, people that ended up dying. It started, if you look back at the passage, it started with really discontentment, murmuring against the Lord. The Bible records up to 10 times that the children of Israel had mourned at this point and murmured and were really just unhappy with what the Lord was doing at this time. And that led to them losing their faith. They believed the ten spies with a bad report versus the 2 that were good. And now we see here a decision to fight the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Look at the passage again. Verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We have sinned." Unfortunately, they tried to take a shortcut. They tried to shortcut God's plan. God told them, no, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're going to have to suffer for 40 years. Well, if you can imagine placing yourself there and hearing that the whole time you've been promised this the Canaan land, you've been promised just all these things, and now God's saying, nope, because you did not trust me, this is your punishment. You'd be very heartbroken. And unfortunately, they made a bad decision. They made a very bad decision trying to get Canaan land, but not doing what it took necessary to get there. They're what I call the welfare Christians, one who want the end result without paying the cost right now. They're the Joel Osteens of America, promising blessings without righteousness, non-disciplined, everything's kind of easy kind of Christians. And taking shortcuts in the Christian life never pays. As Christians, there are many errors we often do, or if we're not careful, we can slip in and take shortcuts. And I see them making a very bad decision in this area of obedience. In verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned." They wanted to obey God the way they saw fit, not exactly how God had commanded. They wanted to obey God according to, well, I just want to do it my way. This is my way. You know, it's unfortunate because they had a change of heart. They're saying, you know, I don't want to suffer 40 years in the wilderness. I want to do it my, we wanted to do it our way. And one decision led to another. They disobeyed God by not going into the promised land. Now they're disobeying God by deciding to fight the Amalekites. God specifically told them that because of their sin, their punishment would be to wander for 40 years. And they rebel at this and fight the Amalekites. You know, Moses told them, hey, if you look at the verses, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. So Moses even told them. But what is the one word, and I think it's in verse 43, or verse 44, it says, but they presumed to go unto the hilltop. presumed. What does the word presumed really mean there? They actually had their minds already made up. You know, before Moses even commanded them and said, no, don't go up, you will fall, they had made their mind up. I recently talked to a teenager about trimming, you know, weed whacking. I don't know what the lingo is here. I think it's trimming, I guess. I was talking to me. I said, so what kind of trimmer do you like? Well, he's like, I like the Husqvarna. I didn't even know what Husqvarna was until I came up here. I am a city slicker. I do apologize for that, but I'm learning. I know what a trimmer is. I know what a lawnmower is, you know, so I'm doing good. But we were talking about that, and he said, I like the Husqvarna. I'm like, okay, well, why? Why do you like the Husqvarna? I don't know. I just like it. It's, you know, I've heard that it's good. I'm like, well, have you ever used one? No, not really. And I'm like, what? So why do you care about that brand? I don't know. I just like it. I'm like, so you really already have your mind made up about it. You already kind of decided in your mind that's what you like. I think about the time when I went to with my wife grocery shopping. Oh, I love grocery shopping because I can throw anything in the cart I want. It's great. That's why she doesn't like me grocery shopping. But you ever seen those green tortillas at the store? You know, they're green. And to me, anything that's green is healthy, and I don't want any part of it. I don't want anything that's healthy if it's green, you know, like those frozen dinners at Walmart. If it's green, that means it's healthy and doesn't have sugar in it. That's what it means, right? I mean, so I'm like, honey, are you really going to buy these green tortillas? Well, they're going to taste nasty. And I'm just sure they are. Well, I taste them, you know, in our burritos that we sometimes have. And I was like, man, these are actually pretty good. Like, you know, I kind of already had my mind made up about it, just as the children of Israel did. I think about my brother. We grew up in a home. I had two brothers and one sister. And there's something he always said. He's not like, I'm not going to marry someone that's older than me. Right? That's what my brother told me. He's like, I'm not going to marry someone that's older than me. And I said, well, and there was when I was working at a church, I introduced him to this one lady there, and she was just like older by a couple months. And he's like, no, I'm not going to, you know, be interested in her because she's older than me. I'm like, wow, okay, well, he's really serious about this. I'm like, but I don't know, whatever, okay, whatever it is. Well, last month I came back from his wedding and he married someone that's 2 years older than him. So never say never, because, you know, if you think about it, when you have your mind made up, what do we call that? We call that stubbornness. There's a stubbornness in our lives that we just don't, I don't know what it is. We just don't want to give it up. And we see here the children of Israel just being very stubborn. They just had their minds already made up. They wanted to do it. They were disobedient in a stubborn way, You think about Saul in the Bible. You think about Saul and his story in 1 Samuel 15:18. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Here's the Amalekites again. We even see them in 1 Samuel. And fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, have I obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which they should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Be able to obey is better than sacrifice, and a hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Just a sad story of Saul being so stubborn in his will that ultimately we see him being taken from the throne. You know, Saul in his heart probably always wanted the spoils of war. In his heart, he had made up his mind to take what God told him not to do. You know, we start relying on our own wisdom and on our own rationalizing of things. That's when pride just really sets in. That's when we fall. When stubbornness, when pride gets into our life, we try to rationalize the preaching of the Word of God. Well, I'll listen to a preacher about this, but this, I've always done it this way, and this is how it's going to be. Bless God. We disguise it. We disguise sometimes our disobedience in our good works. You know, well, you think about, you know, what Saul had said, his excuse. Well, I did do this, but I did this. I didn't do it all the way. We disobey and hide it in good works. I think of Elizabeth Elliot at Urbana at 76. She told of her brother Thomas Howard, their mother let him play with paper bags she'd saved if she put them away afterwards, if he put them away. One day she walked into the kitchen to find them strewn all over the floor. Tom was out at the piano with his father singing hymns. When confronted, he protested, "But Mom, I want to sing." His father stated, "It's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient." No good to sing God's praise if you're disobedient. And that's what the children of Israel did. They tried to hide it. They tried to hide their disobedience with trying to, you know, it's kind of like you think about those times where maybe you have children or you were that child and your mom or dad said, "All right, I want you to do this. I want you to, like, take out the trash." And you didn't do it. And your mom and dad said, you know, "David," I'll just use myself in this illustration because it's probably happened. "David, did you take the trash out?" "No, let me go take it out right now, and let me do the dishes, and let me do the laundry as quick as I can," because we're trying to make up for it. We want to make up for our wrongdoing, and that's exactly what the children of Israel did, but they tried to take a shortcut in this area. See, they didn't want the consequences. They didn't want the 40 years, so they tried to, in their own power and in their own mind, do something to eliminate the consequences. Number two, I see taking a shortcut with God's presence, with God's presence. But they presumed to go up onto the hilltop. "Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp." Go to Exodus 33, verse 15 in your Bibles, if you would. Exodus 33, 15. So we see here in the Bible that they left without the Ark of the Covenant. Now, can anybody tell me what was the Ark of the Covenant represented? What did it do? What did it do for the children of Israel at this time, at this point? It was God's presence. Who said that? I do have candy, but I don't know if you want it, but exactly. It was God's presence. Whenever the Ark of the Covenant, wherever it was, as long as it was in really the children of Israel, it blessed the people, or it blessed even, we see in the Bible, it blessed the household. Now remember, there are different times. Remember that time where the Ark was left at someone's house, and his house grew. I can't remember the man's name, but he was blessed in everything that he did, because the Ark of the Covenant, it was God's presence. You know, sometimes the most important thing that we leave out. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm trying to think. Okay, what time do we get out? It's 20 after. Okay, so I still got 15 minutes. All right. At God's presence. We usually cut out sometimes the most important thing out of our day, and that's God's presence. You think about in the morning. The morning time is just a very important, pivotal time, and I won't go into the study in the Bible this morning, but you think about the morning time. If we're rushed in the morning, we skip prayer time. We may have slept in and need to hurry it on our day, and we forget our devotion time. John Bunyan said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." If there's one thing Satan wants a Christian to believe, is that he can meet the challenges of an ordinary day in the strength of himself. Unfortunately, so often we tackle the challenges of life by ourselves when God is waiting for us to take him with us throughout our daily life. If you're in Exodus 33:15, which you should be, the Bible says, "And he said unto them," this is Moses saying, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses is talking to God in this passage and saying, "Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to continue on our journey without your presence. I basically will not go. I don't want to go." You know, you think about it. Wow, if we only had that commitment through our day, how much our day would change. "Lord, I do not want to do anything else until, Lord, you go with me throughout my day. Lord, before I leave the house, I want to have time with you." It will take you having the presence of God in your life if you're going to defeat the enemies you face. If you want to overcome the trials you face, keep God close. You will need him. See, the children of Israel, as I said, they left the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says it departed not out of the camp. So they went to fight the Amalekites in their own strength and without the power of the Lord, without the presence of God. Wow, they should have kind of already known that with the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. How many times do we go throughout our day? How many times do we go through our life? Maybe it's at work. Is God's presence felt at your job, or do your coworkers think of you just as their buds? Or do they see that you have God's presence in your life? What about at your home? Do your children leave your house seeing that God's presence was upon that house? I remember growing up in a Christian home where my dad had daily devotions with us every evening as a family. And obviously, man, you know that it has to be real or else the kids will see that. And I had, you know, I saw that it was real. I mean, devotions to me as a kid were like, oh, yay, another devotion time. You know, we get it at church, we get it here. But I look back and say, man, what wonderful times we had in those times in devotions. As a family, God's presence was there. He was there. Is God's presence felt by others when they talk to you, or do you leave God out of the conversation for lack of relevance? Is God's presence felt in the music you listen to, or does it leave you empty after listening to it? Is God's presence felt in your prayer life, or is it dry and lifeless? We need God's presence. I think that's probably one of the greatest tools to ever for lost people to see is a group of people with God's presence on them. See, I think that at the church in Acts, you know, the people saw that they did these mighty works. You know, they spoke in tongues. They spoke every man his own language. They saw these things, but I think more importantly is that they had God's presence on their life. Not the doing of the things, but that God was with them. And in order for the lost to even want to see that they want to be a Christian, don't they want to see God's presence upon you? Not that you're just doing good things, although it is good to do good things. They got to see God's presence. Before this country can have revival, they got to see God's presence upon Christians. Upon Christians. Do you even feel God woven into your week? Can you look back at this past week and say, yes, God's presence was evident in that certain situation? So I see some. Number one, they tried to take shortcuts in being obedient. Number two, they're taking a shortcut by not bringing the Ark of the Covenant or God's presence with them. Number three, I see they're taking a shortcut and really their convictions. I'm kind of coming up with this on my own, but trials and troubles will come, and it's never going to be easy to make the right choice. It will take courage and commitment. These people could have, you think of a people I'm going to list here, and they could have given in. And it would have been a very valid reason to. They could have cut corners in some of these things, but they didn't. You think of Joseph. He could have given in to Potiphar's wife. He could have got away with it. What about Daniel? He could have ate the meat and the wine and drank of the wine, but he didn't. Moses could have lived comfortably in Pharaoh's house, but he didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have bowed down to the statue. They could have and just been like, you know, we'll just bow down and just, you know, whenever we talk to people, just say, no, we just did that just so we could live. But they didn't. Paul could have stopped preaching, but he didn't. There's some Christians I look at as I grow up and see, and I see that they've never wavered. But then there are some that I see that they've given in and have shortchanged God in many areas. In the Bible, we can shortcut God in the Bible by reading an easier version. Psalms 12:6, however, says the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in furnace of earth, purified seven times. Why would you want to shortcut perfection? How about soul winning in this area of soul winning? Well, it doesn't really work anymore, Brother Nat. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I think of today's society, spanking your child. It's too harsh. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. How many Christians or just people I've heard that just stop spanking their child just because they feel like it's just too harsh? Holiness, it's outdated. It's ended in the 90s. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Think of this area of courtship. dating. All that ended in the 40s. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me is good for a man not to touch a woman. It says not even to touch her. I'll leave that alone, but I can keep going. But preaching, we should feel nice after it, not shameful. Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, David Gibbs, many of you know him, the famous lawyer, he preached a message I'll never forget. It was called Convictions versus Preferences. He said that even the law looks at a conviction as something that you would end up dying for, and that a preference is something you won't. When it comes down to it, are you willing to die for something? Because the law looks at it, if you're willing to die for it, it's a conviction. If you're not, it's just simply a preference. If at one time you stood for something, then later reneged on it, it was not a conviction, it was a preference. Are you taking a shortcut in this area of convictions? Taking a shortcut always has a price. Taking a shortcut always has a price. Numbers 14:45. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Discomfit means to make uneasy, confused, or embarrassed, to frustrate the plans or purpose of, to defeat in battle. You ever go to the store? Some of you are like, yeah, I go there all the time. And find something you really want. You think it's on sale or clearance. I mean, the price tag, it's like, you know, like a dollar. And you come up to the counter, and they, you know, they ring it up and says, all right, it's $10. And you're like, what? No, it's not. Give me that. I'll show you where it's a dollar. No, I'm sure none of you do that. I went to Walmart. Oh, help me. And I bought a box of cereal there, and I found some stuff on clearance. I'm like, man, this is a great deal. And I looked at the receipt later as I got home, and I saw that I spent $16 on a box of cereal. I'm like, man, that better be good tasting cereal. I'm like, 16 bucks? How did that happen? And I'm like, I bet they probably messed up. And isn't that how taking shortcuts is, though? You end up taking a shortcut, and you just don't realize the full price that it costs. That's what sin is, though. That's what sin is. You see the price. Oh, man, this is a great deal. But you don't realize that the price it costs is a lot more than you thought. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible. They tried to shortcut God in their giving. In their giving, remember, they gave a portion of their house, not all of their house. They wanted to shortcut God in this area, and they lied about it. And what did God do? They were both killed because of that. You think of Samson. He tried to take a shortcut in finding the right spouse. Remember, he did not find someone that his mom and dad really wanted. It was someone of a different country, different beliefs. And he tried to take a shortcut in this area. And we even see that the wife ends up dying in the end, and even her father because of this, her family. Think of Saul, like I said, taking a shortcut with obeying God. What was the end result of that? Well, because of that, he ended up dying on the battlefield with his sons. David, he took a shortcut and not going to battle, ultimately losing his son. Then his family became a mess after it. You think of Achan, he took a shortcut by stealing just a couple of things. And what happened to him? His whole family was stoned because of that. I'll read this. If you want, let's go to one last passage. Deuteronomy 1:41. If you could turn there, that'd be good. Because the same passage is mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is Moses reiterating, just really going through the story of what had happened. Deuteronomy 1:41, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight. Remember, there's the children of Israel. We're going to go up and fight. We have our mind already made up according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when he had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. The Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And he returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. From Seir to Hormah, they tried to take a shortcut. Unfortunately, we see the price. Many were killed. Many died. They were discomfited. They were chased from Seir even unto Hormah. That's how it is. When we try to take shortcuts in life, it never pans out. It never pays out. It never comes to fruition. It does. It takes character. It takes discipline. It takes those things to do the right thing and to not take shortcuts. Aren't you glad, though, that someone didn't take a shortcut for us on the cross? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't? He took the full weight of the cross. He took the thorns. He took everything for us. He didn't quit. He didn't call 10,000 angels, although he could have. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't. How can we avoid taking this trap of a shortcut? Well, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it. And as Christians, there are times we've got to endure. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because taking a shortcut will end up in pain and misery. As we see here, it never pans out. It never pays to take a shortcut. So ask yourself, Christian, have you been cutting corners in your obedience to God and his leaders? Shortcutting our relationship with him? Letting your convictions fall in this area of shortcuts? Not realizing the price tag of your shortcuts? This life is not a game, and there are no shortcuts. There's two choices laid before us, the broad way or the narrow way. I think of the lost. I think of the lost. They're trying to take a shortcut to heaven. They're trying to work their way. And really, when you think about it, they're really taking the hard way. They're taking the hard way. I want to work into heaven. Well, who can get into heaven? I always ask people that say, you know, I just think I'm a good enough person. Well, how good do you have to be? Are you better than Bill Gates, who's given billions and billions to charity? Well, I don't have that kind of money. So Bill Gates should get to heaven if it's due to good works, but you probably shouldn't, huh? They're kind of stunned after I tell them that. Well, yeah, if it's based on what you do, he should go to heaven, right? But you probably shouldn't because you haven't given billions. They're trying to shortcut their way to get to heaven. They're trying to get there in their own strength. They're trying to get there their own way, but it will not prosper. Have you been taking shortcuts in soul winning, devotions, prayer, telling the truth, maybe standards you used to hold? Whatever you've been cutting corners in, let me encourage you to get back on the right track. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sunday school lesson. I ask that you'll just, Lord, encourage, Lord, the listeners. I ask that you'll help us not to cut corners, Lord, in our life, especially in these areas, Lord, we learned about. I pray that you'll, Lord, just be with the rest of the service. I say, I'll be with the pastor. Help him to preach, Lord, in the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.